thinking about Vacation Bible School, and I was next month, in August, Ann and I will be married 57 years, 57th anniversary. So that means she's done 57 Vacation Bible Schools. Everywhere we've been, that's been the love of her life. And thinking about not being able to have Vacation Bible School has just burdened her so greatly. I live with her, so I know how burdened she's been and how much she's been praying for some way to do it. And then when Holly Jones called her the other day from down in Houston and said, "We've got an idea for Bible school," Courtney over in Frisco, where she lives, and Darcy and Holly down there. So they came up with an idea. Why couldn't we do it virtually, by video? I knew that Anna felt like God was answering her prayer. What could we do? We didn't know. And sure enough, it came through that way. And so Holly is helping from Houston. Courtney's helping from Frisco. They'll be doing Bible studies and various things, and it'll be a part of our video here. So we'll be working on it all this week and all next week, trying to get it all together. It's going to be quite a feat, and I don't think we could even do it without Adam Smith. Adam knows all about all of this kind of thing. So it's going to be something. We'll have Bible, we'll be set up here, and Kathy will have to come do a Bible story, and Robin Father will have to come do a Bible story, and Anna going to do a Bible story, Courtney's going to do a Bible story, Darcy's going to do a Bible story, and put that all together, and then they'll have those that are in the homes all around us about 6:30 that evening, and hopefully the parents of those children will have them all hooked up to their internet. Some of them will do it on their iPhones, I guess, because that for some of them that's what they have. And then they'll follow through. We'll have the pledges of allegiance, and I'll be leading in that. And we'll have all of the things just like we do for Bible school, only it'll be that way. And in each of the homes, they'll have those packets. Anna told me today how many packets have to be done. Well, they're going to have a packet for every night. That's five. So we thought, my goodness, 500 different bags full of stuff. The families will have to get it in their homes for the children. We've got to work all of that out and tell everybody what to do and how to do all of that. But I know even Mountain View, I think, Kathy, didn't you say 10? More than that. From Mountain View registered. So we've got a lot of folks all over the country registering. So now then we've got to work to get it all together so it'll be something that will be good for these folks to watch and so forth. So I'm saying all of that. You all pray about it. Pray hard about it and volunteer to do whatever Miss Anna and Raisa is our Vacation Bible School director. Whatever they need us to do to help, let's just dive in there and work to make it come to pass, because it's going to be a major task. It really is. So I've been thinking about construction and about foundation and building and so forth. And we're all trying to build a life. Hopefully, in our country, we've been working on it for, 244 years, I believe is what they were saying on television, 244 years. And I thought about that. We're a young nation, really. I mean, we're just a baby nation. And as you see, we've gone through a lot of things, and we're going through a lot of things now as a country. But building on a firm foundation. There are several scriptures I want to look at, first of all, and I think Adam probably has those on the screen. But to read a few scriptures, and you look in your Bible or on the screen as well. We're thinking about the rock, the foundation, the cornerstone, building on the foundation of Christ. Isaiah 28:16 is the first verse that I came to, and so I want to share this and read it with me. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. So there was a prophecy back in the book of Isaiah, some 900 years before Jesus was even born, that Christ Jesus would come and he would be a cornerstone, a precious cornerstone. Then in Matthew chapter 21, we're going to look at several of these verses. You may want to copy them down or print them down to look at them later on. But Matthew 21 and verse 42, Matthew 21 beginning at verse 42. Jesus said unto them, did you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builder rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in his eyes. In that particular scripture, he had just told them a parable, and he was pointing out that the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and all had an opportunity to come to him. They had an opportunity to come into the kingdom, and they refused. They rejected. And so he's getting on to them. And in verse 41, he said, they said unto him, we will miserably destroy those wicked men, and we will lease his vineyard unto other farmers, who shall render him the fruits of their seasons. And that's when Jesus said to that bunch of Pharisees, did you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. The next verse, verse 43, says, therefore I say unto you, now Jesus is talking to those Pharisees, those Sadducees, those scribes, those who are rejecting him. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. In verse 43, therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken away from you and will be given to a nation that will bring forth the fruits of it. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Those are the words of Jesus to those who are rejecting him. He said, y'all had an opportunity for the kingdom of God to come into your lives. You're rejecting me, therefore you're rejecting the kingdom. Therefore it will be given to another, to those who will receive, to those who will believe, to those who will follow. And in verse 45, and when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard that parable that he told, they perceived that he spoke of them. They knew he was calling them out, telling them they had forsaken him, the kingdom which they thought they were going to be a part of, they were not, and he would give the kingdom to those who would believe. And verse 46, it says, and when they sought to lay hands on him, that means they sought to get by violence Jesus, when they sought to lay hands on Jesus, they feared the multitude. Here they were, those Pharisees who were against him and opposed to him, and they feared the multitude around. When they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude because the multitude was regarding Jesus as a prophet. Then in Acts chapter 4, we're looking about the cornerstone, the chief stone, Notice in Acts chapter 4 and beginning at verse 8 and reading through 12. Acts chapter 4. Then Simon Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, "Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to that impotent man, that sick man, by what means he is made well," verse 10, "be it known unto you all and to the people of Israel, by the name of Jesus Christ is of Nazareth, whom you crucified," and he's calling them out, telling them what they have just done, and they had, "whom you crucified, him God raised up from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you well." Now that's when Peter, in his sermon to those, the Sanhedrin, the Supreme Court of Israel, he says in verse 11, "This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner." Verse 12, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." So Peter was telling them in this sermon to the Sanhedrin, to the Supreme Court of Israel, as he talked to them, accusing them of crucifying Christ. They did. They had it done. They were a part of it all. And he tells them there is no other name, but the stone which you set at naught of you builders has become the head of the corner. Then Ephesians, another wonderful verse. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Beginning at verse 19. Ephesians 2 and beginning at verse 19. Paul says, "Now therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself," and here's that word again, isn't it, "being the chief cornerstone." Look at the next verse. "In whom all the building fitly framed together unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit." So as Paul is writing the church at Ephesus, he speaks of Jesus being the foundation, being the cornerstone. And then let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning verse 1 through 9. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and all hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babies, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow by it." You see, it is the Word, the Bible, the Word of God, the Scriptures revealed to us by God. That's how we grow, by the milk of the Word, he says. "As newborn babies, desiring the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow by it. If so be that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." Now verse 4. "To whom coming as unto a living stone." There's that word again. We saw it first back over in Isaiah 28, didn't we? He says, "To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. You also, as living stones, are built upon a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Verse 6, wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, and Peter is writing this, inspired by the Spirit of God, of course, wherefore it is contained in the scripture, and here's that verse that we've just read before, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. He is the rock of ages, the rock of our salvation. Christ is that cornerstone. He was smitten, he was crucified, that the spirit of life might flow from him to all who would drink of that living water. To the church, the foundation and the chief cornerstone. To the Jews at his first coming, he was a stumbling stone. You remember that in Romans 9? To Israel at his second coming, some of these days, he's going to be the headstone of the corner. And one of these days when Christ Jesus comes back again, to the non-Jews, to the Gentile world, the world power, he'll be the smiting stone cut out with hands. Christ Jesus, the stone, the cornerstone. Now, having seen all of that and read all of that, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And this is really the text that I want us to use in our lesson today. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You see, Paul is writing this letter to 1 Corinthians to the church that was at Corinth. And the church at Corinth was having all kinds of problems. They were messed up, and this was the first century. I mean, this was some of the first churches. And by this early date, we see today, you know, churches are messed up all over the world with all kinds of doctrines and all kinds of practices and things. Well, back in the church in Corinth, they were already about as messed up as you could possibly be, and it didn't take 2,000 years for it to get messed up. And so Paul is writing this letter, inspired by the Spirit, to the church in Corinth. They're all divided up in the church at Corinth. Some of them are following this preacher, whose name was Apollos, and some of them were following Cephas, who was Peter. And so some of the people were saying, well, I like Apollos' preachers, and I'm following him. Another said, well, I follow Peter. I follow his preaching. And others say, well, I'm following Paul. They were all split up. And he says in verse 3, for you are carnal, you're walking as men. And then in verse 5, he says, who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? Well, we're ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. In verse 6, I have planted, Apollos has watered, but God is the one who has given the increase. And that is true in every age, in every generation, in every place, in every church. There are some who plant, some who water, but it is God who gives the increase. Now notice verse 7, so then, neither is he that plants anything, neither is the one who waters out in the garden, on the farm, anything, but God is the one who gives the increase. Now he that plants and he that waters are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his labor. Now notice verse 9. For we are laborers together with God. We're workers together, whether it's in all the church work and the service that we do. We are laborers together with God. Now Paul says, you are God's field. You are God's cultivated field. So he uses that idea about the church being like a field or a garden. You plant it, you water it, you get harvest in some day. Your labors together in the field of the Lord. But then notice in verse 9, he uses another metaphor. He says, you are God's building. And this came to the idea about the construction and the cornerstone and the foundation. He says, you are God's building. Notice verse 10. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, Paul says, I have laid the foundation. Another will come along and build on that foundation. I've laid the foundation, another builds on it, but let every man take heed how he builds upon it. Paul said, I've laid this foundation, the foundation is Christ, but he says, everybody be careful. And this was a warning that Paul was giving to the church and giving to us. Be careful how you build upon the foundation that is built. Verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is who? Christ Jesus. Now, if any man, any person, builds upon this foundation of gold or silver or precious stones, this is true doctrine, this is the Word of God, built upon the infallible, inerrant Word of God. If any builds upon the Word of God, the doctrine, the faith delivered first to the saints, that which was revealed in the Bible, given to the apostles and the prophets, he says that is precious stones. But he said there will come some, no doubt, who will teach false doctrine and lead the people astray and not build on a firm foundation. And that will be like wood and hay and stubble. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. It shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall test every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he has built upon it, he will receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet as by fire. Know ye not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Paul is saying to the church at Corinth, and the First Baptist Church of Derricks, Arkansas, and every church, you are the temple of God. The Spirit of God is dwelling in you. He's talking about the church. Now, over in chapter 6, when he talks about the temple of God, he's talking about the body, your body, our bodies being the temple of the Holy Spirit. But in this place, he's not talking about the individual. He's talking about the church. So the church is the temple, the dwelling place of God, but also we individually are temples of God. Here in verse 16, he's talking about the church. In verse 17, the warning, if any man defile the temple of God, him will God destroy. My, what a word that the Lord is giving to that church in Corinth. And what a word that he's giving to the church in Derricks, our church right here. He says, if any person defiles the temple of God, him shall God destroy, because the temple is holy and you are the temple of God. My soul. He says that There's one foundation to build on, and that foundation is Jesus. And he says Jesus is the cornerstone, the chief cornerstone. And in those days, they always took a cornerstone, a piece of stone. It was the strongest of all. And they would place it on at the foundation. And then they would build the foundation. And everything that was built on the foundation had to fit on the foundation. And I think that's what Paul is warning about here. He says the foundation is Christ. And whatever you're going to do in the church, in the temple of God, it must be built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. And if it's not of Jesus Christ, it won't fit. You know, if we laid a foundation for a building, a chicken house or whatever it may, or a house or whatever it may be, and we lay the foundation. But then we come in with other materials and other ideas, and so we don't build according to that foundation. It's not going to fit. Whatever is built on that foundation must be built for that foundation, or it will not last. And therefore, Paul is saying to all of us and to me, to all of us, he is saying, Christ is the foundation. Build upon Christ, upon the Word of God, the Word of the Lord Jesus, led by the Holy Spirit. Build upon. And anything that's not of Christ doesn't belong on the foundation. So whatever it is, if it's the music program, if it's the children's program, if it's Vacation Bible School, if whatever it may be within the life of the church, it must be built upon sound doctrine. It must be built upon the firm foundation. It must be built upon the Word of God. And he says, he warns us of the consequences of not building on that foundation. And there are three of them that we see right here. In verse 12, he says, if we don't build on the right foundation, it will do injury to the church. Doctrines and attitudes and actions, if they don't fit on the foundation, they are wood and hay and stubble. And Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 14 that judgment must begin in the house of the Lord, and that's us. And we must pay attention to what we do, what we teach, what we believe, what we practice is very important. It will injure the church. Secondly, we will not get rewards, because in verse 14 he says, if any man's work abide, he shall receive a reward. We know it's the Bible that we're talking about here, building upon the Word of God, your Sunday school class, your preaching ministry, whatever it may be within the church. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show yourself approved, a workman who needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And then the third thing that he says will happen if we don't do it right, there'll be the destruction of the church and of ourselves. In verse 17, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. You know, there's two ways to mess up the foundation and destroy the church. One is to attack it directly and to break it up. And the second way is to slowly reshape the building that you're building so it doesn't fit on the foundation. And you build and you work and you work, and it's not on the foundation, it doesn't fit. And judgment will come upon the church. So we must be vigilant to keep Christ as the foundation. We must be cautious about what we teach, that our teachings are true to the Scriptures. We must be careful about our attitudes, the way we feel about each other, the way that we do, as we talked about last Sunday, about brotherly love and the attitudes we have, as well as the actions of our lives. Build upon the solid rock of Christ. Now the last verse is Matthew chapter 16. And in Matthew 16, this wonderful passage. Anna tells me not to lick my fingers, but I can't turn the pages without it. I don't know how she thinks I'm going to do that. Matthew chapter 16, beginning at verse 13. When Jesus came into the border of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said unto him, "Some say that you are John the Baptist. Some say that you're Elijah, the Old Testament prophet, come back to life. Some are saying that you're Jeremiah, the weeping prophet of Israel, or one of the prophets." In verse 15, Jesus said unto those disciples, "Okay, that's what other people say about me, but I want to know what you say about me. Who do you say that I am?" It was very personal. And so he said to them, "Who say ye that I am?" And that's when Peter, Simon Peter, said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." That's who you are. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto you, but my Father who is in heaven, he has revealed this unto you. And I say unto you, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." Hallelujah. Amen. "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." All that makes all of us, as a part of the body, a part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, realize that it won't ever fail. The church will not fail. The church is well, alive, triumphant. "And I will give unto you keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whoever you shall, what shall be bound on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven," and so forth. So as we come to the end of this message about building on the foundation, you know, people all over our world are saying all kinds of things about Jesus. I read too much, I guess. And I hear too much. I listen to too much. And I get so disturbed. There are people in our United States of America who wish that the church did not exist. And it seems like there are more and more in America even who we are the greatest threat and the greatest problem that they face. They accuse us of that. They would wish that all of us would not exist. And so there's a strong movement in many areas of our life, as a nation even, to do away with the Bible, to do away with the church, to do away with Jesus. Nothing is new in all of that, of course. When Jesus came the first time, when he came to this world, they didn't think much of him then. And as a matter of fact, in 30 so years of his life, they finally crucified him on an old rugged cross. And then his disciples came along, and the world didn't like them either. And Jesus said to all of them, "The world hates me, it's going to hate you. The world persecutes me, and they're going to persecute you." And it's been true for 2,000 years. And sometimes we get the idea that it's worse now. Well, we've had 244 years of American history. We're a young nation. And we're beginning to see that through all of these 244 years, some of the time it's been pretty good for the church. The church has been pretty influential. We have had a part in politics and things. And now then it's getting to the place where we're not so important, and where they don't really want us to live. They don't want us to exist. They wish we were not here. And we think, boy, this is weird. Well, it is weird for all of us, but it's not anything new. For 2,000 years, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ has been persecuted all over this world. And it will be until the day that Jesus comes again. I almost preached a sermon today and I had thought about it. What will the condition of the world be when Jesus comes? And some people say, well, now the church is strong and the rock and built upon the rock of ages there. And we are strong, so we'll change the world. And so they feel like because of the church's influence in America and all the other countries of the world, things will get better and better and better until Jesus comes. I'm not one who believes that. I believe that the world is getting worse and it will get worse. And when Jesus Christ comes again, He will not come to a converted world. They rejected Him. They will reject Him. And so it is. It says in one passage, it will be as in the days of Noah. That wasn't a converted world at all, was it? Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And another passage, Jesus said, when the Son of Man comes the second time, will He find faith upon the earth? And we know this, that even within the church, and here's my sermon, I get to preach it, David, I guess again, it's not been an unconverted world. And besides that, when He comes again, when He comes to rapture His church away, He's going to come to a lukewarm church. That's what He says in Revelation chapter 3. So when Christ Jesus comes again, this world is not going to be converted and perfect and ready for Him. And even when He comes, the church that He's coming for is going to be lukewarm. And it'll be a day of apostasy of the church even when He comes again and before He comes again. We live in a difficult day, but I'm glad to know this. Christ Jesus has been and always will be our foundation. He is the chief cornerstone. Everything must be built upon Jesus. The church, the individual life, you must build your home upon that foundation of Jesus. And we build the church upon that firm foundation, who is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, these scriptures have convicted us. They have spoken to us. We know that You are that firm foundation. And dear Lord Jesus, I pray that we will continue to build in the right way upon You, this firm, solid rock. Now, Father, I pray for this invitation time. And I don't know who all the message was for. Maybe it was for me, or maybe someone out in the viewing audience, maybe in another state somewhere. But, Father, I pray that right here this morning, as we have our invitation, that Your will might be done. And the decisions will be made. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.